Don Neusel to offer the prayer on Brother Charlie's service.
Our gracious and loving Father, we come before thy throne of grace, thankful for the privileges we've had this day. We pray now thy blessing upon our Brother Charlie in this last service. We pray that thou would bless his heart and his lips and help us to, that we might pay attention to the lessons he has for us now. Pray too thy blessing be with those of like faith under trial and testing. Those of our number not with us, thou knowest the need of each. We commit this meeting now to thy care and keeping, ask thy overruling in our experiences, and ask thy forgiveness for our shortcomings, and give thanks for the seventh messenger and for the measure of truth with which we've been so richly blessed. We ask these things now and give thanks. In Jesus' dear name, amen.
Fast day. You'd almost wonder, what time is it? And that just happens to be Brother Charlie's subject. What time is it? I don't think he's wanting you to worry about rushing off home, unless, of course, it's that final home. Well, Brother Charlie, if you'll come forward and serve us with the Lord's blessing.
He offered his hand to me a while ago, but I said I could make it. Dear brethren, it's good to be here. Like Brother Don, we have attended the conventions here ever since they had them. We used to meet in a YWCA. It was a wonderful time. Met in a room one time, in the home of one, and that's where I had given my first talk. That was 47 years ago, I think it was. So it's nice to keep in contact with the brethren in Bellingham. We miss those that passed away. The Smiths, of course, were precious to us all, so much so that Brother Johnny Blackwell and I, before we were married, used to come down here to get encouragement, counseling, how to be good husbands. We each had an eye on someone, of course, and so the counseling was very good. So we missed them in a very special way. And good to see all of you here today. Always good to see the Wenatchee brethren. They do struggling in the driving is a long way to come. To put measurably not too much time in here, and it's gone by in one day. And for each one of you taking time out. Yes, Sister Ruth.
You said Donald Blackwell, you meant
George. George, I'm sorry. Yeah. Anyway, from Johnny and his dad, we got some great counsel. And I think John has walked in his father's footsteps, too. And we can remember when John came into the world, too. And that was a long time ago, or was it? Not quite as long as the old-timers, anyway. And we have seen him grow up into Christ and married and have his family. And once again, we say, how time flies. I'm sure today you have already said that. We've just been told it's the last little service. And where did it all go? Well, that's life as a whole. Time speeds by. Much more than the pastoral nature of life hundreds of years ago. Now we have so many things packed into one day that before you know it, you're up in the morning and you're back home at night from your work day. And when you're retired, you wonder how come the time, I haven't got enough time. So you never reach a point where you have an abundance of time. So what time is it? A sister sent up, sent up a watch today. And I thought, how appropriate. Our subject is, what time of it? So thanks for Donnie. I don't know what, there's something special there to remind me that don't go overtime or something like that. But you thank her very much. So we are thankful to be here and thankful to the Bellingham brethren for the privilege and joy of sharing together the bounties of the food on the Lord's table. We want to sit at the Lord's table. The psalmist tells us that his table, he prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemy. And the food on the table is just exquisite, brethren. We love it all our lives from the time we got a taste of it. And we cannot have enough of it. So we appreciate the Lord's providence, and he was wise. He sent a wise and faithful servant. It was thought that that servant at one time made up of several brethren. It's a good thing we found out otherwise, that rather it was a single person represented the wise and faithful servant. Because we have seen the difficulty when a team get together as representing the mouthpiece in political fields and our city halls, and you have a band of people, and one is only the mouthpiece, and yet we find disagreement upon from the whole multiple mouthpiece. So if this was translated into the wise and faithful servant made up of, say, six individuals, with what's happened in the delay of time, seemingly, and the difficulties and differences amongst the brethren, it would be a difficult time. So we are thankful that the Lord has announced his timing through the one wise and faithful servant. And we appreciate the Lord's table. In coming here, there's a text that Ruth and I always consider, and I'm sure you do too, James 4:13-15. We often wonder, due to health-wise and having collapsed four times on the platform, we don't want that to happen this time, but we're wary when you get older just what might happen. So we always read this, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. We can only plan a certain amount in our life, and we leave the rest, as we sang in our hymn, that by his grace he is looking after us. But we must cooperate in the rules and obey the rules and regulations. We don't set the rules for the timing of the affairs in our life. There is one thing in our life which we have no control of, and yet we are required of the Lord to give an account of, and that is time. Time. It's slipping by, brethren. We must give an account. We agreed to do that in our consecration vows. All my times and all my days and all my hours, are we doing it? In Ecclesiastes, the 3:1-17, and I'm not going to read all that because that's a discourse in itself. 27 times in these verses, the word time is used. Fantastic. It covers every facet of a person's life. The farmer who sows, there's a time to sow, there's a time to reap. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die. There's a time to be happy, there's a time to mourn, and on and on and on. It covers every facet. But we read in the 17th verse, and I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. We all individually have covenanted with the Lord. We all have been assigned according to our talents and abilities to make our accounts to the Lord. He is going to judge the righteous, and he will do that. The theme text stands, which we have here for our convention, Jeremiah 6:16-17. Stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask the old paths. Where is the good way? Walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your soul. I have set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. When you have a trumpet blowing, brethren, in ancient time in Israel, there was a silver trumpet, two of them, and the priest blew it. It was to bring them together for in case of war. It was to bring them together as a company in the nation to celebrate some special event. But the trumpets were blown. That's the kind of watch they had back there. Nowadays, you have a little somebody sitting beside you and he'll beep, 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 beep. You don't need trumpets blowing anymore. You pack the time with you. So you can't get away from time, more now than any time before, reminding us of our daily duties. So the trumpet is blowing, brethren. It is the seventh trump. We are listening to it. I was interested in the fact that God himself is a great timekeeper. He himself is a great timekeeper. And our brethren today have brought to our attention the matter of chronology. They have both referred to it. Chronology is the chronos, the counting of time. Daniel passed a message to us about time from the Old Testament. It's one that we are all familiar with, but it says an awful lot about event. Daniel 12, 1, 2, and 12. Blessed, I have to hold this up because I must say the light are not just the best. And at that time shall Michael stand up, and the great prince who standeth for the children of thy people, Israel's people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. Oh, how Daniel looked forward prophetically. He did not know what the events would be down the future from his day, but he had faith in the fact that God was a great timekeeper. And he knew at that time his people would be delivered. Why, he had longed to see them delivered, though permanently, before that time. And at that time there shall those that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake and come forth to everlasting life. Yes, at a right time then would be the resurrection of the dead. It thrilled Daniel to have that knowledge. He wrote it for us in Daniel 12 so that we could join with him in the thrill of knowing that theme of the resurrection would come to pass at the right time. Not before. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 135,000 days and 535. We have waited, and we have been blessed by the Lord by waiting to the year 1874. And we indeed are sharing together the blessings of present truth. When Michael shall stand up, as Daniel said, and we believe he did stand up, really what is intended in those words? He arrived on time, and great events were to take place. One featured was the time of trouble such as never was. We certainly can confirm that as we look about us. Fear on every side. Men's hearts failing them for fear, looking after the things coming upon the earth. Society has been shaken, brethren. They are conscious of this fact, and they don't seem to be able to do anything about it. Well-intentioned statesmen who would like to better the society and the country in which they live. It seems that they hardly get a thing off the ground, and it doesn't work anymore. And on it goes. And why is it? We were in the time when Michael is standing up, taking to himself his power to reign. Like an old building come down. It has to come down. And over here, he's going to have a new building. So the old building, brethren, is what's happening. It's falling down around us. Falling down around us. And when you see an old building come down, you see the puff of dust that goes up from years and years. And it kind of beclouds things. Yes, people are viewing the old order is shaken, and it's cloudy. They do not understand the intention of all this thing. But you and I, brethren, sitting at the Lord's table, understand. He's talking to us. He has sent his son to us. Michael has stood up, and he arrived on time. Is it time, according to Matthew 25, behold the bridegroom. Go you out to meet him. What a thrilling thing that has been to understand from the presence of the Lord that this bridegroom has arrived to take his bride unto himself, each one of the consecrated and faithful unto death. What a thrilling and important thing that's happening, brethren, around us. But in our busy lives, sometimes we forget. We don't take time out to some of these treasured truths that inform us why is it that it seems that the time of blessing seems to be delayed. It's necessary in order that the last member of the bride is located, tested, and proved. But it doesn't change the fact that the bridegroom came on time, brethren. It is he whose right it is. Revelation 11th chapter saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken unto thy great power and hast reigned. And as a consequence at this time, the Revelator says, And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be raised, and that they should give us reward unto the servants, and to the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that reverence thy name. These are precious texts, brethren, to remind us and never forget them. Once having gone over them, they never become stale, brethren. They become alive. And we should so frequently be going over these things in our daily studies in the textbooks that the Lord has provided for us. As we would go to school to study on time, and we study the textbooks, we have our exams on time to graduate. We will get the marks, brethren. If we don't study the textbooks, if we don't study the food on the table, we might not graduate. We might not graduate. The Lord placed these things in His Word so that He will stir us up, your pure minds to be stirred up. Promises are for that very purpose, brethren. It was Jesus who directed our attention to His Father. He said, When you pray, pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I think that's some of the most precious words in the whole entire Bible. It brings us into the recognition of reverence in the presence of our great God, whom we know now as our Heavenly Father. Isaiah the prophet gives us a little reminder. Sometimes when we stop and think of the greatness of our God, and both our brethren today made reference to our Heavenly Father, to the great universe and the King. I was reading the article in the one of Brother Russell's in the sermon book, When God Was Alone. You want to get it and read it. You'll be thrilled. Take you out into space and will bring you in touch with God once again, When God Was Alone. But because we are so down here and so low in our level, we become discouraged at times. We think of the greatness of our God. We feel so inadequate. Isaiah the prophet knew that we would do that. First he extols God in Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith, these are precious words, For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. Oh, yes. He doesn't want it to be brought down to the jukebox level that we used to hear many years ago, that I'll tell you brought tears to my eyes when I think that my father was brought down to the jukebox type of thing in the common thing. That saddened me. No, we must keep God at that highest level, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. God does. Ah, I'm glad he didn't stop there. With him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. But we should always keep God on the highest level as we possibly can in our thoughts, above mundane things, and the realization how great is the King of the universe. And when we bow in prayer before him, I'm sure every one of you adore and worship him in such a more close way at that time. Because on our knees, representing the humbleness of our spirit and the exalted name and place that he has in the universe, we can't else but bow near and down and down. But let us see about our Heavenly Father. Let's look in a bit about him. He is from everlasting to everlasting. What time is it, Lord, when you came into existence? Didn't you hear me, Charlie? I am from everlasting to everlasting. God could not relate to time. He never had a beginning. When time is related to things and people, we begin to measure. But God is from everlasting to everlasting. We read in Isaiah 46, 8 to 10, remember this, he says through the prophet, yourselves, man, and show yourselves like men. Bring it again to mind. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my good pleasure. There was no time to be measured in God's existence. He always was. We can't grasp that, brethren. We accept that and prove from that fact by the existence of material things that this didn't come into existence by itself. Everything had to have a beginning. But God was from everlasting to everlasting in his exalted position. But it was different when he created his first creation. Then time could be measured. The firstborn of every creature. The Logos was created. When? Way back in the distant past, we have no idea as to when the Logos was created. And he and with the Father together brought into existence cherubim, seraphim, principalities and powers, planets, 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 stars, 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 Milky Ways, all this. These have a time in God's measuring. We don't know. We guess at it. We don't know how far back the earth was made, like the guess in 4 billion years or something, or the universe. Now I was reading the other day about other heavenly bodies that they are finding out there. They've practically given up. You don't have enough figures to figure how far back you can go, they say. They're kind of giving it up. Talking about the universe was created maybe 10 billion years ago. They've given up now. It's so immense. The further out they go with their telescope, the deeper and greater depth there is of the universe. Who made all those? Our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father. And that the Logos had the pleasure of joining him. But in the fullness of time, God sent his Son into the world. In the fullness of time. Not back 5,000 years ago. Four. At the right time, Jesus came on the scene. In keeping with the plan, which is just packed full of time, as to when the time should be that his Son would come into the world to give his life as a ransom. So we are able with the Logos on the scene, and then he together, as Paul says, all things were created by the Son for the Father. Now we can measure time because of objects, things, and of people. But brethren, so while living at this time, something is changing. People are noticing it where they didn't notice it before. Back again to the time when Michael stood up. Men's hearts are failing them for fear. They don't know the answer. But they are certainly aware that society is no longer staying put or together. It has not gone unnoticed by statesmen. They talk about it. We cannot seem to get things done anymore. Some good statesmen, they try, but their efforts are defeated. And all around them, the spirit of anarchy and fear is growing. Newspaper articles, magazine articles, wherever you go, they are fully aware, even in Christian circles, what are we going to do? Editorial articles, and they quote the scripture to point out that time is running out for everyone on this planet. I read it. I'll read it from the Bible. I'll read it from those that we are based our faith on. 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is at hand. That's scary. They quote the Bible. Isaiah 28:22. An end, a consummation is determined upon the whole earth. Isaiah 24:1. The Lord maketh the earth empty, and he turneth it upside down. What a tragedy, you say. What a tragedy, they say. What do you say in answer to those scriptures that are quoted? The end of all things is at hand. As good Bible students, we have our scriptures that we encounter with, don't we? We read in Isaiah 60:1, I created not the earth in vain, I created the earth to be inhabited. Isaiah 60:1. Isaiah 60:13. Earth is my footstool. I will make the place of my feet glorious. Oh yes, if people only knew and recognized that much of the Bible is in symbolic expression, it would take the weight away from them, the worry, the concern. Brother Russell, I was reading the other day when he was on a train going from one convention to another, and he was sitting on the seat there, and there was a Presbyterian minister beside him, and he seemed very concerned. He had his Bible out, and he turned. He could recognize Brother Russell, and he said, Sir, what's it going to be like when all the mountains come down? And he quotes Psalm 46, and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. And Brother Russell listened to a series of these texts, you're all related to them, that the mountains will be covered into the midst of the sea, there'll be a great earthquake and so on. Well, Brother Russell said, you know, brother, have you ever thought about the Bible? Much of it is in symbolic language, pictorial. Oh, no, he hadn't done that. So he showed, and he made a point anyway, that we have to read these scriptures that they read, that the end of the earth is coming to pass, is merely talking about society. The sea and the waves roaring is the masses today, which you and I are beholding all over the world, not in one place anymore. The Lord said he raised up a fire from the coast of the earth. And we are seeing, literally, not literally, but symbolically, literally, the facts that the mountains are being carried into the midst of the sea. We see that the revolutionary processes that are going on since 1914 indeed is evident that our King is marching on. And the purpose of all this is to bring it all down, humble them, that the mountains will be made level, and those parts of the world that have been in poverty and want, the valleys shall be raised up, so that there be a great leveling that will take place in society. All this into the future. So, brethren, we look ahead to that day, that change that we are going on, and the ultimate end of it. In Hebrews 9:27-28, we read these words, And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And you remember that's a trick scripture. As it appointed unto men once to die. Our Christian friends believe that's it. That's, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus or you're appointed unto death. But it's talking back in context of Hebrews, Paul, of the tabernacle. When representatively in the bullock, Jesus died, and in the goat, the church is represented as dying. And so we make the connection with the next verse, 28. So Christ was once offered. So Christ, you see, taking you back and to make his point. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without a sin offering unto salvation. But before that unto salvation, when the blessings of the restitution factor phase comes to mankind, the old order has to come down, brethren. And it's a painful thing. The Lord would rather otherwise. The last two verses in the book of Malachi, the Lord said that he would send Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord to turn the hearts of the people to the fathers, to the prophet, and learn the lesson of truth and ease it for them so they'd be converted unto him. Not the last hope for them, but the change of heart, lest I send this time of trouble upon the world that's called as a curse. God did not want to do this. He sent the Elijah class for all these past 1900 years with a message of hope and salvation. The world has rejected it. And the Lord has no other way than that he has to bring down the old order. The mountain has to go. The seas will roar and itch away a little at a time on society, and we are slowly seeing the spirit of anarchy growing, brethren, around us. So we can at this time thank God for the understanding of his word. None of us found it on ourselves, not by ourselves, not one of us. Somebody got the truth and somebody brought it to us. It was time for each one of you to have it in the Lord's providence. It was time for me. It took my mother's death when I was 17, see her tortured with cancer and dying to just a skeleton. At 17, I said, there's got to be more in life than this, to see this happening and in my own family. It was then that I began to ask questions, and it was time, I thank God, to get the truth. And I'm sure each one of you can identify something in which it was time for you to sit, an invitation to sit at the Lord's table. And it has been beautiful. And so faith can firmly trust him. Now in this transition time, brethren, the word transition is a very special one for me. And we are like sitting on a sea of glass, Revelation 15:2. The time of the plagues to be poured. They represent seven things that were to affect various levels of society, likened unto a plague. And it has been doing that if you read the plagues and where they were poured. It is indicating, and facts are, it is unfolding exactly as the seven plagues and the work they were to do, to break down the old order. It's time for the Lord to level society. His clock has ticked. He is going to stand up, as it were, to prepare for that glorious outcome. Humble the nations, prepare them to welcome the worthies back. And then they will rejoice. Israel will rejoice and realize scripturally, as the prophet said, that they'll weep over him because they're going to realize he was their Messiah. Is the time when the world will be ready, humble, to accept him. But time is needed in the plan of God. We are standing then on a glass, and we look through. We can see the troubles as they continue, and we thank the Lord for the privilege of understanding what is going on. Brother Russell makes an interesting point in the question book, page 64. I hadn't quite thought of it this way. I'm going to read it. It's a question about the Lord Jesus and what will he be, how will he be subjected then to God, as the apostle mentions in the 1 Corinthians 15. Answer. The special thought very evidently is that during Messiah's reign, the Lord will be given full power and authority to control the world, because the time has arrived. That is the particular business appointed to him. You remember that the Father, speaking of that time, says, ask of me, and I will give thee nations for thine inheritance, and he declares that they shall be ruled with an iron rule. This 1,000 years, Brother Russell goes on, this 1,000-year period, known as the millennium, is set apart for the work. Suppose that you were given a position by the government of the state and commissioned to do a certain thing for a certain period of time, with the understanding that when it is complete, you will be given a reward for doing it. You are instructed. Everything is in your hands. Do the work, and you may have all, now this is the year that the question was asked, and you may have all of 1912 in which to do it. Attend to the matter. Then what? After having completed the work, you resign this special commission, this special office conferred upon you for the year. You will no longer hold it. You get the point? So, at the end of the millennium, our Lord Jesus will no longer hold office as a mediator between God and man. And there will be nothing more to be accomplished. He was commissioned during the 1,000 years to bring mankind back and to raise him up to perfection during that rising anastasis period, which isn't instantaneously, but which is gradual during the 1,000 years, coming up to perfection, 100 years, 200 years, 300, up to perfection. And then his commission will end at the end of the 1,000 years. During that 1,000 years, he will have done his work as mediator so thoroughly that there will be nothing more to do. That special work will have been fully accomplished. Assignment completed. The confidence that God has in Jesus, his beloved Son. I have set my King upon my holy hill Zion. Jesus had time to prove his faithfulness. Stop and think of the Logos, his position, bringing into existence with the Father the vast universe around us. It's that one that came down. Paul said, who was rich for our sake became poor. That's staggering. I weep sometimes when I stop and think. The Logos, it was he that exchanged his position there down to the womb of Mary and was born, grew up to 30, and was allowed, permitted. The people abused him, and finally the leaders began to plan his murder and crucified him. It's the same identity, entity, Jesus, the Logos, gave his life. Not an easy thing. Hard. Because he did, Apostle Paul in Hebrews 12 reminded, therefore, he was given an exalted position as a reward for his faithfulness, even unto death. Not just coming to Jordan as a perfect man, as a ransom quality value right there and offering himself and the Father taking it. That wasn't in the plan. The plan was he had to have a new creature. It had to be tested. It had to grow. And that new life bridged the grave when he died for Father Adam. The man Christ Jesus is dead forever. He does not have a fleshly being in heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The man Christ Jesus, which is the equivalent of ransom, rantilutrum, for Father Adam, is dead. It was necessary for the Father to be able to accept that ransom for Adam and bring mankind back and bridge the grave. For he was in the grave 3 days. And he did that by the begetting of Jesus, that he had a new life. When he was raised the third day, he was raised to a spirit nature. A spirit body, one that was immortal. Time in God's plan. But brethren, let us never forget, it's not too late in this 11th hour period of time to end this gospel age calling. It's not too late to remind ourselves of our responsibility. In John 9:4, Brother Russell quotes in reprint 1774, I must work, Jesus said. I must work the works of him. It behooves the Lord and all the members of his body to make use of the opportunities in hand for doing that portion of the Father's work which is to be accomplished in the present age. Time frame. Let us do with our might what our Master has placed within our reach, and let us do it promptly and zealously, remembering the nearness of the night in which no man can work. It isn't quite time for that period. The nations still have to be humbled. There's still more polishing work to go on. So Brother Russell suggests we are sowing seeds at the present time in the transition period. Are we busy using our time in sowing seeds to raise the hopes of mankind? We have a responsibility that's been entrusted in our hands. This is as much a work importance, brethren, as Jesus and the church beyond the veil arranging world affairs, and you and I as the mouthpieces today to tell them of the incoming kingdom and the blessings of all the families of the earth. That is a great responsibility as ecclesias to be set on a hill. So each one of us then, brethren, must remember, how much time have we consecrated to the Lord? In closing, in Leviticus 8:22-28, how much part of your body has been represented in figuring the working parts? Or hymn number 8, remember? Hymn number 8. All my thoughts and words and doings, all my eyes and all my actions. This is captured in Leviticus the 8th chapter, which is the consecration of the priesthood, head and body. And I'll read starting verse 22, chapter 8. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. Placing it upon the head of the ram indicated that they recognized Jesus' role, that our hopes are all in him. Acknowledgement. And he slew it, and Moses took of the blood, and he put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of the right ear, and upon the thumbs of the right hand, and so on. That is of the sons. He did it on Aaron first. Moses did. Jesus' hands and devoted his ears, and everything were devoted to his God too. And he took the fat and the rump and the fat that was upon the inwards and the gall and above the liver and the two kidneys and there the fat and the right shoulders of the right short. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake and a cake of oiled bread and one wafer, and he put them all on the fat and upon the right shoulder, and he put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hand. Get the picture of the four sons and Aaron, and he puts all these precious things on the right shoulder and puts it on their hands, and they were to wave it. They were in a circle. Someone said, Aaron says, how long, Moses, do we do it? What's the time of doing that? Moses never said a thing. No time limit is given in the story as to when it was taken off. In verse 28, and Moses took them off the hand and burnt them on the altar and the burnt offering, and they are consecrations for a sweet savor, and it is the offering made by fire unto the Lord. Brethren, as we wave this offering, our best endeavors, the best that we have, wave it together. Wave your individual offering unto the Lord. But there was a wafer added. And the wafer there is to point out that faith, the element of faith, is active in all of this, is a very thin wafer. And you could drop it very easily under certain conditions and it would break. Brethren, our faith is being tried at this present time. And it's the trying experiences that are going to prove each one. So brethren, at this database, in closing, the harvest database, I like the language they use, I don't know anything about it. The harvest database or information center held by the Lord is on file. He has not revealed to any of us when that last moment, when the last member of the church has begun beyond the veil. So let us run while we can run. Let us make time, brethren. This watch here is made for the Olympics in the United States to celebrate the 100th year of the Olympics. I think I might give it to our granddaughter. She's aiming for the Olympics. She knows more about it in her running than I do. Thanks to Donnie again. Our time is running out, and our coach holds the stopwatch when every member has finished their course. The consummation of the age, the harvest, is the full consummation of this harvest time. And we don't know when that is, brethren, But we just have enough time individually to make our calling and election sure. The Lord will see with that. So may the Lord bless you until once again we will meet. And may you be of the Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law both meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, by truth, that bringeth forth his fruit, the fruit that Paul talked about, joy, peace, love, long-suffering. And in his season, under different trial conditions, will not wither. His leaf, leaves of profession, and his leaf also shall not wither. You will hold on to your hope. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, which are blown away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Brethren, there's still time. Be faithful to your covenant. May the Lord bless you until we meet again sometime. Thank you very much.
Well, have you had a good time? We appreciate your coming and building up our confidence and encouraging us as we belong to be able to do this little service for the brethren, and it's just been a real joy to have you here. We actually questioned the soundness of our reasoning and in picking our three speakers, being, well, I think Brother Edward was to the hospital three or four times this summer with Sister Doris, and Brother Don had angioplasty surgery a month or so ago here. Brother Charlie's been in the hospital with his health problems, and we're thankful the Lord allowed us this privilege of having our old timers. Shall we sing Brother Charlie's request, number 37, in closing? And I also need to bring to you the love of Brett and Tamara Blackwell. I talked to Sister Pam this week and wanted to be remembered to you.
Great. ask the Lord's blessing on our dear home.
Thank you. Once again, our dear loving Father in heaven, hallowed be thy wondrous name. We bow our hearts before this time through the wordy name of Jesus, thy beloved Son, our Savior and Redeemer and our present Lord. We thank you for the promises in thy word, dear Father, though a time of trouble must precede the blessings as the birth of a new order. We long for the consummation and for the blessings of all the families of the earth. For those that are asleep in the grave, as Daniel said, and for those that are living about, Father, and walking for the new order, and they come to worship and kneel and bow before thee as you have brought us to thee now at the cost of thy dear Son. We thank you again for the brethren in this area and for our fellowship today, for the services, Father, from thy precious word, from thy table. We give thee praise and thanks and ask for cleansing, and that you will walk with us now and give us a little more time, Father, to make our calling election sure. We pray in Jesus' dear name. Thank you.